Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke, to chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 25 through 35. Luke chapter 2, 25 through 35. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you have releasing your bond servant to depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed, and then he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to your own soul. To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed."
If you haven't already, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. That's where we'll be spending some time this morning. Before we do that, just a reminder that our theme for the year has been "Here to Serve," and we've tried to select a verse each month that helps us in that focus. This month, we'll be thinking about these words from the book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 35, when the words of Jesus are quoted. And so, if you would, let's all say this together. "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That's an important thought, especially in today's society. We maybe should have waited a month when it got to be around Christmas time to remind ourselves of this one. But this is important for us all year round, about the blessings that come in giving. I wonder what it must have been like to expect something for so long and then actually have it take place. Have you ever had that experience before? Eager expectation for something you've been looking forward to for a long time. What happens when it finally takes place? When it's finally realized? When what you have waited for, what you have thought about, what you've daydreamed about, finally comes into reality? I wonder if it happened exactly the way he thought it would. We don't know much about him. We know that he was righteous and devout. We don't know how long he had been waiting for the Messiah. For generations, Jews had waited for this promised one, this Christ, this anointed one that was going to come. And Simeon, just like them, had always waited for that. But Simeon had something extra. He had something special. He had been told by the Holy Spirit that the Messiah would come within his lifetime. Can you imagine what it would be like to know that in your own lifetime you would see the Messiah that generations of your family had waited for? Every day that went by that you didn't meet the Messiah was one day closer to when you'd finally see him. We don't know how old Simeon was. But in the passage that Bob read for us, I do think there's some indications that he'd been waiting for a while. I think we can safely assume that this had been a long process, and I wonder what it would have been like. I wonder how many times he went into the temple asking himself, will today be the day? Will today finally be the day that I come face to face with the Messiah sent from God? I wonder if he scanned the faces of people that were there looking for someone. Maybe, could it be him? Could it be him? Kind of looking around, thinking maybe about people he had known, that he had grown up with, wondering who it could have been. And so that makes me wonder when he sees a couple with a baby and they're making a sacrifice that was designed to be a sacrifice you could make if you didn't have just a whole lot of money, in very humble circumstances, and then it's revealed to him that this child is the Messiah. Can you imagine the expression that was on his face? Now, all of us, when we look at babies, have an expression that changes on our face. Have you noticed that? We'll make all kinds of faces and all kinds of little sounds and noises to try to make babies smile. It's just something about the way God created us and the way God created children. But this was even different than that, because he was looking into the eyes of the one who had come to save us. That's incredibly powerful to imagine. What would that have been like? In fact, it's so powerful that through the years, different artists have tried to capture what that could have invoked, what sort of scene that would have made. And as we've been looking at the life of Jesus, we began a series last week called The Master Works. And one of the things we're doing is we select just a few parts of Jesus' life to look at, is we're thinking about the way artists through the centuries have viewed this. The reason I think that's significant is because it reminds us of the impact Scripture has had on human history. It's not just us sitting here in Columbia, Tennessee today who are thinking about Simeon and are thinking about his role. It's been something that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years human beings have wrestled with and tried to imagine. And so one of the most famous painters we could name, Rembrandt, was 25 years old when he painted this scene of Simeon being presented Jesus. He's there on the steps of the temple near the place where the high priest was. And just as Simeon described Jesus as a light to the Gentiles, you see this light sort of cutting in through the darkness. It's an incredible scene because you have people that are all around that are crowding around to hear the words of Simeon. This is what Rembrandt thought of when he was 25 years old, beginning his career. This is how he imagined it. But this isn't the only painting that he painted of this scene. And really, this isn't even the one that captures my attention and my imagination as much as one that he painted decades later. This one is much more simple. In fact, it was found unfinished at the end of Rembrandt's life. This was his last painting. Someone went through and painted it into it, the woman who is behind Simeon here. It may be intended to be Mary. It might be intended to be the prophetess Anna that we read about in the next few verses. But there's something about this painting that's powerful because it's not as grandiose. It's not focused on the crowd that's all around him. It's focused on Simeon himself and what he sees when looking at this child in humble circumstances. This isn't a crowd event in this painting. It's just a humble, simple, average scene where a man's holding a child, and yet there's so much more. It might have reflected the difference between Rembrandt's life and his youth when he's 25 years old and thinking big picture and thinking about big dreams and when he gets to the end of his life. I don't know. But I think it's a helpful visual for us as we try to ask ourselves in Luke chapter 2, what is it that Simeon saw? He saw Jesus. He saw the Messiah, but I think in the passage that Bob read for us, we see some other powerful lessons that are here. And we're going to spend just a few minutes this morning thinking about what he really saw and what we see as we look at his life. I think one of the things that Simeon and his role here in Luke chapter 2 reminds us of is we can serve God at any age. It doesn't matter what age we are useful in God's service, and I think that's powerful. Now, if we're reading through Luke chapter 2, there are more famous passages than this one. We think about the shepherds receiving that announcement that we looked at last week. Maybe we think about Jesus in the temple as a young boy, and that maybe is one that's a little more memorable. It seems that Simeon is sort of just tucked away here. He's not necessarily a main character. If there were a movie made, he would probably be one of the bit parts. And yet, he's a servant of God, and God uses us at any age. Some artists over the years have painted Simeon as a priest. Some have assumed he was connected with the religious class of some kind. We don't know a lot about Simeon. We do know that he was righteous and devout. When you read through the Gospel of Luke especially, there are many times Luke will introduce someone and give you a little bit of background into their spiritual life. So, for example, in Luke chapter 1, when you have the parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're described as being just and as being blameless and devout. This idea of righteousness is associated with them. The same thing is true of Simeon. He's righteous and devout. And traditionally, one tradition even has Simeon being 113 years old when this happened. We don't know how old he was. It does seem like he had been spending a long time waiting for this. We get a sense of that in the way he talks about his satisfaction in finally seeing Jesus. He's described as waiting for the consolation. Another word we might use, comforting of Israel. Israel was not in power. They were not in control of their own destiny. They were under the Roman Empire. And so it wasn't uncommon for people to be looking for the consolation, for the comforting, to be longing for something else. But it also seems clear he had given God complete control of his life. It echoes the same attitude that the Apostle Paul would have in Philippians chapter 1. In verse 21, he starts off with that memorable phrase where he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." What that passage tells us about Paul is that as much as he desired to be with Christ, as much as he desired to be in a state where he could be with his Savior rather than deal with all the enemies he seemed to face at every turn, he understood that it was better for him to be with the Christians he was serving. And so he says that whichever one, I'm hard-pressed between the two, but the idea is as long as God keeps me here, as long as this is where I am, I'm going to be serving you. And I think we get the same sense with Simeon. As long as he was there waiting for the Messiah, he was willing to serve God. But he makes that statement that is so telling when he finally sees Jesus. When he says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon seemed to understand that this is what he had been waiting for. And because he'd been waiting for this, he seemed to think that he had now accomplished his purpose, that his life had true meaning, that he had fulfilled what the Spirit said, and whatever God decided to do next would be fine with him. I think that's powerful. I think that's faith. God can use us at whatever age and state of life we're in. It's always striking to me to see how God uses young individuals all throughout Scripture. We know some of the more famous examples. I mean, we think about David when he stands up against Goliath. And we don't know exactly how young he was, but he was younger than his brothers who were serving as soldiers. He was the youngest in his family. And even though he had been anointed by Samuel as being the next king, he certainly didn't have any status or position. He seemed an unlikely candidate to go up against the champion of the Philistines, and yet God uses him. God uses Samuel, the one who anointed David. When Samuel is just a young boy, he uses him to give Eli, who is the judge over Israel, a very important message. God entrusted it to a young man. One of the less common examples is a young boy named Josiah that comes to be king of Judah at a very young age. And when he's entering his late teens and his early 20s, he is involved in things that are very different than you or I were involved in our teenage years. He's helping reform Judah. He's leading reforms of God's people. He's tearing down idols and high places that his father and his grandfather had put up. God uses Josiah in a powerful, powerful way. And sometimes we think we have to reach a certain age or a certain status in life. Or if I really want to accomplish anything, I've got to get to this point first. I've got to get to this level. I have to do this. But it seems like Scripture says whatever age we are, if I'm serving God, God can and will use me. Maybe in a way I don't even expect. But God also uses individuals in Scripture who were older, who were advanced in years. In fact, if we keep reading in Luke chapter 2, we're introduced to Anna the prophetess. Verse 36 says that she's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We get a vision of someone who is completely dedicated day in and day out to serving God. It's a powerful, powerful picture. But we also don't have to look very far in Scripture to find individuals who were used at times when they even thought their age disqualified them. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90 when they had Isaac, the son that God had promised Abraham. Moses was ready to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He thought they would understand that when he was 40 years old. God wasn't ready until Moses was 80 years old. When Israel finally took the promised land, one of the original spies that had been sent out to scatter it out was Caleb, and he was 85. When he goes into the promised land and goes after a mountain that was possessed by Philistines. Just a chapter earlier in Luke, Elizabeth was likely sure she was too old to have a child, and yet God chose her to be the mother of John the Baptist. Interestingly enough, God also chooses Mary to send His Son through the world, and Mary would have been very young. And so you have both old and young. Whatever age we are, God is able to use us. In fact, have you ever thought about the unique opportunities that each age presents? When you're a student and junior high and high school, you come into contact with people and you get to spend time with people that you might never otherwise get to spend time with and get to impact. The same is true if you're in college. You get to spend time around people sometimes from different cities and states, and you're all together in this brief window of time and you get a chance to impact their lives. Or when you start a new job, and maybe individuals you never would have met otherwise are working in your same building or in your same office or on the same project you're working on. You get a chance to make connections and have conversations that you might never otherwise have had. Or if you're thinking about things that your children are involved in, whether it's a sports team, whether it's an extracurricular project, whether it's just working with other parents at school, you're meeting other families that you might never have gotten to know any other way. I know many people, when they retire from working, say they're busier than when they had been working. I understand that. But I also know that when you retire, you have a different set of responsibilities and opportunities. And you get to do different kinds of things and impact people in different ways. All of us, whatever stage we are in life, can serve God and be used by Him. And then we also see in Simeon's attitude that there's contentment that's found in God's will. Simeon seems to be very content that he has fulfilled God's purpose for his life. And we're searching for contentment, aren't we? We're searching for something that no matter how hard we work or how much we're involved in, we're always searching for something more. There's an idea of feeling content and settled that's powerful to us. We can see this in New Year's resolutions we make. A recent website posted the top 10 New Year's resolutions that were made this year in 2015. Number one, stay fit and healthy. Number two, lose weight. Number three, enjoy life to the fullest. Number four, spend less, save more. Number five, spend more time with family and friends. Number six, get organized. Number seven, don't make any resolutions, which I thought was interesting. If you've made the resolution not to make resolutions, well, anyway. Number eight, learn something that's new. Learn a hobby. Number nine, travel more. Number 10, read more. All of these things are good. And all of these things are positive. And yet, if we're searching for contentment in a resolution that we can make, in something that we can do, and we think that the answer is somehow out there, and if I can just find the right hobby, or I can find the right effort to be involved in, that's when I'm going to have meaning. Simeon reminds us that meaning comes from serving God. I only find contentment. Only find contentment that lasts when I serve God. There's nothing else that can give me that kind of contentment. Thinking back to the words of Paul as he's writing to the church in Philippi, this is what he would say in Philippians chapter 4. He'd say, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Contentment didn't come naturally to Paul. He had to learn it. How did you learn it? Paul says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." There's a strength that doesn't come from anything I can get or anything I can buy. And Simeon has this peace and contentment that comes in knowing he's done God's will. I think we inherently know that contentment doesn't come by anything on earth. Even if you think about the way we talk, I mentioned the stages of life earlier. How many of you can relate to being in high school and someone told you, you're going to look back on these high school years and you're just going to love them. You're going to love everything that's happened. You're going to think these were some great years. Well, when you're in the middle of it and you're thinking about arguments you might be having with a friend or frustrations with a teacher or homework or a test, it doesn't feel like it's going to be incredibly fun. But when you look back at it, you can remember the things that matter, the things that give you satisfaction and meaning from that experience. Why is that? Because the physical circumstances weren't what defined the meaning that was there. Or maybe someone told you when you were first married and they said, "Oh, this is a great time in your life and you might not have anything and you're just marriage and you don't have anything at home and you're maybe struggling financially, you might be wondering what to do, but it's a beautiful time." And if you're in that situation, you're thinking, "Hey, this is a tough time. We're trying to figure things out. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do." But then if you can look back at that, you say, there was some true meaning there. There was some power that was there. Because it wasn't associated with the physical situation. If I want to find contentment, I have got to look somewhere other than what I can see around me. And Simeon reminds us where to look. As he looked into the eyes of a baby, he was looking into the eyes of the one, Paul would say, "He's the one who gives me strength. I can do all things through Him." And then thirdly, not only contentment comes, but also peace comes through Jesus. Peace is seen several times in the Gospels, especially in Luke. After all, when the shepherds received this announcement of angels that Jesus was born, there was peace that was going to be on earth and goodwill towards those who would be part of His kingdom. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 15, Paul would describe the kind of peace that needed to be in the hearts of Christians. And he would say it's the peace of Christ. We sing about the Prince of Peace. Not just a peace that's an absence of conflict, but a wholeness. A peace that we find that passes all understanding. And Simeon understood that that came in Jesus. Only an encounter with Jesus can give peace. We've thought back to the book of Philippians. We might as well stop and think about what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. When he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul understood that peace came only through an encounter with Jesus. Everything else he considered garbage. He considered it rubbish. He had a great deal of accomplishments in his life before he became a Christian, but he put all that away because an encounter with Jesus was the only thing that could give him peace. And being found in Him was all that mattered to Paul. And so when you imagine and older gentleman looking in the eyes of a small child and saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And as he makes that statement, he's saying, "Lord, you're now releasing me from your service. I've accomplished my goal, which was to do your will, to see your Messiah." There's contentment there. There's peace that comes when we're used by God. So the question we have to ask ourselves is not just what did Simeon see, but what do I see? When I look at my life, do I see someone who's being used by God? Do I see contentment? Do I see peace? Or do I see something different? It might be that if I don't see contentment and peace in my life, I might need to start looking where Simeon looked. I might need to start looking to Jesus. In fact, that's the only place I'm going to find that kind of fulfillment. About a generation ago, there was a book that was released. There was a 600-page volume that interviewed Americans about how they felt about their work. And the author, Studs Terkel, described how people responded to him. And there were some negative reactions when he asked Americans about their jobs. But there was something that connected those negative reactions. In fact, he talked to someone who was working as a bank teller that described life as being in a cage. Someone who was a spot welder saying, "Well, I'm just doing the work of a machine." Or a farm worker saying, "I'm nothing more than a farm implement." But then there were positive reactions to working and to their jobs. And listen to the connection between the positive reactions. A piano tuner said that he found real delight in hearing a beautiful sound. A fireman in Brooklyn said he found true meaning in saving lives and helping people. A bookbinder said true meaning was found in helping preserve a piece of history for generations to come. Do you see the connection? It wasn't the occupation that determined whether or not people were satisfied. It was their attitude towards their occupation. Did they see meaning in it? The ones who didn't see meaning in what they were doing, who didn't see meaning in their life, they were dissatisfied. But the ones who found meaning, who saw meaning in what they were doing, had a completely different attitude. When we connect our lives with meaning, we find real satisfaction. And if I want lasting meaning, it means I need to connect my life with Christ. If I want to have a life that's meaningful, if I want to be able to say, as Simeon did, "I'm serving you, God, and I'm here in the middle of what you want me to do in my life. I'm in the middle of your will, trying to serve others and trying to accomplish what you've sent me to do." If we have that kind of attitude, it changes the way we view everything. So think about your job. Think about your school. Think about your neighborhood, your role in life, the things that you do. How do those impact others? How can we connect that with serving God? How can I look at what I do every day and say, "This is true service to the God that I'm here to serve"? It changes our perspective. It changes what we see. So when we think about a man who's looking at the eyes of a baby in that painting by Rembrandt, and we ask ourselves what we look at as we see our lives, let me just encourage you this morning. When you look to Jesus, no matter what stage of life you're in, young or old, when we look to Jesus and allow Him to determine our steps and allow God's will to be our guide, everything can change. If you'd like to become a child of God this morning, if you'd like to turn your life over to Him, to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of the way you've been living and decide to live a different way and to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. It may just be that you need prayers and encouragement. If we can help you, please let us help you, as we all stand and as we all sing together.